This morning we're headed back to the book of Haggai. As I had shared with you last week, I was coming back from camp and wanted to share the message that I had shared there at camp with you on prayer. And so we were kind of in the middle of our sermon series in the book of Haggai. So I wanted to go back and I had one more message that I wanted to share. And as we talk about in Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Now, it just kind of depends on how you break these down. Some study Bibles will say that this is the third message, and some will say this is the fourth message. Some say there's four messages in the book of Haggai, and some say that there's three. It just depends on which ones you're looking at. As we're looking at this, Haggai has been reaching God's people as they had come back out of captivity, if you remember. There were many of them, several thousand, that had returned from captivity. And as they come into the area, they begin to build and work on the temple, the tabernacle of God, and restoring the very presence of God. So as we talk about this, we're reminding us, I'm wanting us to remember, that as they're building that temple, they're not just getting a physical entity of a building there, but that what that meant and what that signified is that they were restoring the very presence of God in the center of all that they are and all that they do, okay? So that's something that I think is very important for us to remember, even in the process as we're looking at growing in our Christian faith. Often we think that growing in our Christian faith happens in a physical place called this church building, when in reality, you are the church. You realize that this is a building without you. But when you're in it, it's actually the church. Now, we call it the church building because it houses the Lord's church, you, as we come together collectively in obedience to His Word to worship together, to disciple those that are new believers and those that are older believers. We are to disciple one another, we're to grow, and then we're to carry out the ordinances, which is baptism, and the Lord's Supper, which we're going to observe tonight, this evening, this afternoon, 3 o'clock, okay? I got that. And so these things that we're doing as a church to carry out the Great Commission happens, yes, in a place, but actually it goes on in the community of wherever you are, amen? So as they're rebuilding the temple, Haggai's reminding them to focus their hearts and their minds upon the Lord and make Him first priority. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds familiar, because we see that all throughout Scripture, don't we? And so we see that He comes to them, challenges them, they respond, and they respond in a good way. They begin building once again. You remember He says, consider your ways. Here you run to your houses, and you're living in luxury, and why is my house in ruins? Why is it that you haven't taking care of the Lord's house? Well, in that process, as they begin building once again, a few months later, we see that He actually gives us the full time frame, which is actually our December, but He gives us the time frame. And so let's look at the text in the book of Haggai chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 10 through 14, but keep your Bibles open because we're going to end up about verse 19 when we're finished with the message. So for the text, the reading, verses 10 through 14, it says, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edges he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Okay, so the priest takes the meat offering that was offered. It's holy. It's consecrated. And so if he's got it in the garment of his garment there, and he's walking along, and he bumps into something, does it make it holy all of a sudden? Verse 11, he says, I'm sorry, I'm at verse 12. If one carries holy meat in a fold of his garment, when the edges he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? The priest answered and says, no. And then Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we humbly bow before you as we enter into your word. Lord, we pray that you would just open your word to us, guiding our hearts, that we may be drawn closer to you. Lord, help us to come with a true worship, come with the true word, that we may be changed in it and by it. Lord, we just thank you for your love and your mercy that Jesus has poured out upon us and the blessings that he provides that only come from his hand. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, in this, as we look, Haggai is now delivering a message, and he's actually causing them to reflect. But one of the main things that we want us to see is that the first word, my first point today is, how is your worship today? And the reason I ask this is that exactly is what is the question that he's asking. Hezekiah is asking the priest. Now I want you to determine for me. Now, in the book of Leviticus, the priest were given detailed instruction of how that they would carry out ceremonial cleanliness in the offering of sacrifices and in the sanctifying of the instruments that are used in worship and there in the burnt offerings and there in the holiest of holies and things such and so forth. All of these steps, as painstaking as they were, all reflected upon the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice. The effort and the work that goes into this and the complexities, all of this, it all culminates in something that Jesus and only Jesus could fulfill in his death upon the cross, in his high priest position that he is in today, and as our king. So all of these painstaking details the priest knew. So he presents a question to him. You take something that's holy, and you touch anything else with it, does it automatically make that thing holy? It sounds a lot like the movies that we watch today, doesn't it? If you're getting chased by a vampire, what do you whip out? A cross, yep, and garlic, and wooden stake. You know, so we got all these things, and they hold the cross out like it's a light beam or something. We think that by taking something holy and touching something else, it's going to make it holy all of a sudden. Well, it didn't work in the Old Testament, and just for the sake of today, it doesn't work on vampires if you ever ran into one. And I have not, so hopefully that won't be a concern. But it does not work in the ritual holiness of God either. And so he says, no, if it touches something, it does not make it holy. So then he reverses it. He says, well, what if someone is unclean because they've touched a dead body? Now, if you remember, if they touched a dead body, there is a whole time frame of being separated from people, and they couldn't touch anything, they couldn't come and worship. So there was an entire number of days that had to take place before the individual would be considered now clean after they touch a dead body. And so because of that, he says, if they're unclean, they touch a dead body, if they go and they touch any of these items that we just now mentioned, will they be considered unclean? And the answer is, yes, it will all be unclean. Why? Because the individual that touched it was unclean. Now, in a sense, you'll be thinking, okay, now, what does all of this Old Testament Levitical talk have to do with us today? Well, he summarizes in about verse 14, and he said, so is this people, so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Their neglect of building the temple was hindering their worship. We see that while they started, before they started building and restoring the temple in the way that they should, they were still having church service, okay? They were still bringing offerings and sacrifices. They were still coming and worshiping. And God says, look, they're neglecting the primary thing that I am calling them to do. And so therefore their worship, everything else that they did out of neglect, dismissed the holiness of what they were bringing. Now you might stop and think, well, why in the world is that? Because of sin, right? Because of sin. The ritual cleansing was to do away with that sin. And if you remember, the only way that we could do away with that sin was by the shedding of blood, right? And so the only way that that sin could be done away with is by their obedience, more or less, first starts with repentance and then obedience to the Lord, that they begin to follow him. Then he began to cleanse and make things right. But look at the neglect of duty. Now, when we looked at the neglect of duty, they simply were not doing the primary things. They weren't doing what was most important. And folks, that's why I keep on you so much, is that if you serve, serving is great. You go into the community and do things. If you come and work and serve in a WANA program, if you come and teach and do this and that. But the primary thing is that you come and worship. You can't do one to substitute for the other. It's not acceptable in God's word. The primary is that we come and we worship. That is primary. Why? We're giving honor and glory to God. We're presenting ourselves to him and for him. And we come together to fulfill his word. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And he's talking about the end. And every time I talk about the Lord Jesus coming, and I ask you all, do you think he's close? What do you say? You always say that. You know why? Because he is close. And so therefore, we should be coming together more diligently than they did in the New Testament at the beginning. So here we are. Are we getting together more? But he's giving us that challenge. Worship is primary. Worship is primary. And so as we see his service, we also see that obedience is greater than sacrifice. The second thought under this is that they thought that, well, I don't want to obey in this area, but I'll obey you over here. They begin to decide on their own of what they wanted to do and what they didn't want to do. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot familiar in my own life as well. How about you? Oh, that's a lot easier. I'll go do that. I don't want to do that. Not yet. I'm not ready. But what happens when we come and we worship, it hinders our worship. You remember when Jesus is teaching, he says, if you have a brother that has aught against you and you come to the altar, what do? Leave your offering and go and restore your brother, right? Why would he do that? Why? Because he wants you to resolve sin so that when you come to worship, hands are clean before the Lord. And you're fit for worship, and you're fit for service. For Samuel, chapter 15, verse 20 through 23. This was when Saul was king. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. This is a dark time in Saul's history. His disobedience to the Lord, this wasn't his first. There were other disobediences and things that he had done that led to this ultimate decision and judgment of the Lord. But what was going on? He was sent to go in and destroy the Amalekites, destroy the king, destroy everything. It was all to go. And I remember Samuel's phrase. I don't know if you remember phrases out of movies. Sometimes I do. His phrase was, Saul came back and he says, I've done all that the Lord told me to do. And Samuel goes, if you have done what the Lord has said, then why do I hear this bleating of lambs in my ears? They shouldn't have been there, is what he's saying. You say you've obeyed the Lord, but I've got evidence to show you didn't. But here's something that's interesting, is that Saul's heart was already being turned. He was looking for ways to avoid obedience. Now, we track this not just in these verses, but we track that in scriptures of what he was doing. He had no intentions of obeying the Lord. He was going to do it his way and how that he wanted. But something that really struck me in his answer, he says, but the people took of the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Saul separates himself from calling God, God. He said, it's Samuel's God. What a dangerous place that is, isn't it? What a dangerous place that is. And so when we look at this, Samuel goes, look, doesn't the Lord have delight, great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? But as in obeying the voice of the Lord, he wants obedience, right? How is it that we accomplish that obedience? Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be stubborn, which I'm really good at it. I'm almost a natural at it. I don't think I can claim it as a spiritual gift, but it's pretty good at it. But when we look at these things, he says, when we refuse to obey, that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Man, that's kind of hard to swallow, isn't it? So when I'm just being a little stubborn, is it that bad? Well, it's as bad as the iniquity and of idolatry. Oh, I would never do that. But yet, in the heart of rebellion, in the heart of stubbornness, of rejecting God's word, it's the same as idolatry, isn't it? Because we're holding that sin up above God. But he says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, folks, I'm not going to present in that we will lose our salvation. Jesus deals with us as children. Saul was a much different situation. And I could go into that detail with you later if you so wanted. But look at my third step in that. We obey as we walk in the Spirit. Romans 8, 3 through 8. This is such key. We can live in such a way that God will draw us close and keep us close. Romans 8, verse 3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in a likeness of sinful flesh. On the account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Some big challenges, aren't they? The law could not change our hearts. The law could not change our minds, could not make us new, could not create a new life within us. But Jesus did. Amen? The law couldn't fix it. The law couldn't remedy it. You know, as Haggai was using the example of the ceremonial cleanliness and asking the priest, you know, if you have something holy and if it touches this and that, will it make it holy? No, it will not. If something is unclean and touches it, to make it unclean? Yes, it makes it unclean. In fact, you got to throw it away. Can't use it. It's useless. It cannot be used in the service of the Lord and in the worship service. It has to be thrown away. You know what? You and I were on that same chopping block. You and I, because of sin, made ourselves unfit for service to the King, unfit to be used to bring worship and glory to his name. But yet Jesus shed his blood so that we would be made clean. That's the reason we can come before the throne of mercy in time of need, because Jesus has made the way. He has made it possible for us. And so in order to do so, we continue to walk in the Spirit. And we have the mind of the Spirit, we walk after the Spirit, then we do so in obedience to the Father. Amen? So my second point, some of you might be panicking right now. I've only got 2 points in this message. I got 3 and 4 sub-points under each one, but I've only got 2 points, okay? Does that make you feel better? Yeah, you know better. It never really helps. I just keep going anyway. Verses 15 through, I'm back in Haggai chapter 2, verse 15. Choose God's blessing. Verse 15. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw up 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you. That's a little confusing at first, but what Haggai is doing, he's reflecting back on what had happened the year before. If you remember that they had been starving, their economy had been wrecked because everything they planted, everything that they did, and all their efforts that they put forward, they come in expecting this amount and got much less. In the harvest, it was about half of what they expected to be. In the grape harvest, it was about, they lost about 60% of what they expected to get. Why did all this happen this last time? Because they weren't doing what God was asking them to do. Repair the temple. Make it right. Get right. And be right with the Lord. And so I sent blight. I sent mildew. I sent all of these things. And yet you still wouldn't turn back to me. And so now you look in the barns. They're empty. But yet there's still seed in the field. So what's he saying? I'm going to bless that which is in the field. So when we look at this, he's challenging them to run to faithfulness. Amen. With obedience comes God's blessing. He says, from this day on, I will bless you. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 2. Look at his promises. He says, and now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come to you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. But he said more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So what is your motivation today? What is your motivation of obedience today? If you remember in John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. God is asking us not just out of trying to avoid the cursings of God or to avoid the loss of blessings, would be more accurate to say. But he says, do it because we love him. Obedience motivated by love and secured by a holy resolve to continue during times of plenty and during times of leanness is a long enduring obedience that we should be striving to achieve. You know, in reality, when we think about it, love should motivate every relationship that we have. Amen? Love should be the motivation in our worship. Love should be the motivation in our service. Love should be the motivation in obedience. Love should be the motivation in our community, in our home, in our marriage, in our church. Wherever we find ourselves, love should be the motivation, right? In service to him. We're to live by faith. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 18 through 19, he gives us these thoughts. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn as yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit? But from this day I will bless you. Now here's something that I thought was interesting, is that God didn't wait to bless his people until after the temple was completed. But at the moment of their faithfulness, at their moment of repentance and getting busy of what God wanted them to do, he started blessing right then and there. Isn't it exciting that we can come to the Lord and say, whatever that conviction is, take care of it right here and now today, and he begins to bless before we ever walk out these doors. Amen? God desires to bless his people. Sin and disobedience keeps him from blessing his people. And that's what he wants to be done away with. The Lord will bless the faithful. We've seen the promises. We see him here in the example in the book of Haggai. From this day, I will bless you. I want to ask you today, what is that one priority that God is bringing up in your heart today? You know it's a priority, but you haven't made it a priority. And I'm asking you today, is the Lord working in your heart? What is it that God's working in your heart? What is God laying on your heart? What is it that's keeping you from those blessings and that peace and that contentment that you once had? What is it that's muddying up your service and your worship? May I ask you, what is robbing you of the joy and the celebration coming and worshiping him on a Sunday? Oh, we got all kinds of excuses, don't we? We got all kinds of things going on at home, but yet God says, I will be with you. I will walk with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That means if he's with us, then his peace is with us. His strength is with us. His love is with us. And so therefore we begin to realize that even though things are going on around us and difficulties and excuses that we may have, His presence, His power, His peace, His joy is still there everywhere we go. Amen? Are you experiencing that in your life? Bow our heads this morning. I want to ask you, have you just been working the best that you can? And like the example that they come back, they planted, they expected this great harvest. When they come back, they got half, maybe even less than half. Does it seem like some of your efforts are going that way right now? Is the Lord trying to get your attention? He says to the people of Israel, I sent all these things to you so that you would look up and look to me, but you never would come back to me. You wouldn't come back. You know, often when you come to God's house and you hear the preaching of the word and you're convicted in your heart, it's not the pastor picking on you, it's the Lord trying to get your attention and say, child, I want you to come close. I want you to come back home. There's so much more for us to have, to enjoy, and to be blessed by. You can take care of that today before you leave. Let's pray. This will be our closing prayer. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we thank you for your mercy. You're quick to forgive. You're quick to bless. And so, Lord, may we be quick in obedience to you. Oh, the storehouses that lay full of blessings and opportunities for each and every life that is here today. Lord, we pray that in obedience and through repentance, that we would unlock those doors and that your blessings would pour out upon us. But Lord, help us not to be completely focused upon the blessing, but yet may we fall in love with the one who has and continues to bless us. Lord, teach us to love you. Teach us to follow you. Teach us the joys of obeying you. Lord, there's someone that is struggling. Lord, help them see the comfort that only comes from your hand. Help us to see the dead end that all of this leads to without you. Give us a stirring of our hearts, of your spirit, to remind us of the guiding and the directing that it brings and the peace and the confidence that it brings to our lives and the decisions we make. Lord, I pray for those that are still struggling and just determined to remain where they're at, and yet you continue to call them. Lord, I pray that you will lovingly draw them to you, that their hearts will be awakened, and that they'll fall in love with you all over again. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us life. May we use this life to bring honor and glory to your name. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.